Thank you, God, that you love to speak to us. Thank you that your word, which was finished being written almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, the reality of it continues today. You're still speaking. You're still changing lives. You're still at work building your church, advancing your kingdom, Lord. And we pray that as we come to your word now, that you will speak to us, challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. So I was down to speak today for quite a couple of months, but it was only the last week of July that suddenly I had a message from Elizabeth saying, who are you speaking on? And I was thinking, because we were going to be doing the Psalm series all the way through, and then that got switched, and I hadn't really clocked what we were doing through August. And so is that, I needed a character that you're going to be looking at. I'm like, oh, I'll let you know this afternoon. And in like a, what should I do? And I'm thinking, okay, Aquila and Priscilla, that's a bit obscure. Let's go for that. So I went for that and then had to put a talk together on it. I was thinking, why did I choose Aquila and Priscilla? What the heck's that about? Don't choose somebody a bit more upfront and, you know, main stage and a bit that we know a little bit more about than that. Surely you can come up with a bit better. But this is where we're at. That's the choice I made, and that's good, because sometimes it's good to get some principles, to learn some stuff about people that we wouldn't ordinarily talk about very much. So they're a bit obscure. You know, you've got your Paul and Barnabas and Peter, James and John and other bigwigs in the New Testament that we know about. Aquila and Priscilla, not quite so much. They're not spoken about all that much. There's not many places that they're mentioned. And actually today we're going to look at all the places that they're mentioned. Do a complete carte blanche of Aquila and Priscilla, and then just look at some principles from their lives, really, and their example, and how that can apply to us. So, is that okay? If it isn't okay, it's too bad anyway. It's what's going to happen. So, the places that they're mentioned. So, they start off being mentioned in Acts chapter 18, and verses 1 to 3. Paul then left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So, he began to develop friendship with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, when he was on one of his missionary journeys in Corinth, and they had built a friendship and begun to work together. So then if we go down to verse 18. Then Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, and then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to Caesarea, where then he shaved his head according to Jewish customs, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind, and while he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, I will come back later. God willing, he set sail for Ephesus. The next stop was the port of Caesarea. From there, he went up and visited the church in Jerusalem. And when he went back to Antioch, then he went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Perga, visiting and strengthening all the believers. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord and taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of the Lord of God, even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to do so. They wrote to the believers in Achaia and asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who lived there by God's grace. That's that. Then we've got Romans chapter 16. Verse 3. So this is Paul's greetings to people at the end of his book of Romans. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ. There's another mention of them. Then 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. And the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. And that's all that we have about Aquila and Priscilla. But what we can glean from what we read about them, what we see in terms of where they went with Paul or where they were when Paul was writing to certain places. So they are, as well as people who make tents, an apostolic couple who were wholeheartedly committed to supporting Paul and spreading the gospel and making disciples, to the point that Paul mentions them and wants to greet them or sends greetings to others from them, and they're clearly working together in building God's kingdom, and they have somewhat of an apostolic and leadership role. There's four principles that I think from the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, from just looking into the subtext of where they are, what they're doing, how they behave, that I would just like us to reflect on for a few minutes. They are that they were an equal partnership, that they displayed hospitality, that they served with humility, and they served with resilience. And so we'll just look at those four things. So equal partnership, hospitality, humility, and resilience. Equal partnership, they are always mentioned together. It's interchangeable as to whether they're Priscilla and Aquila or Aquila and Priscilla. In Paul's mind and in his writing, there's clearly no like preferential treatment one over the other. They were right up there together in an apostolic leadership role. Now, that was countercultural, given it was the Middle East and given it was the first century, for women to be up there, involved and upfront in leadership. But they clearly and obviously were. That was cutting edge. It was quite countercultural. It's even, there's no strong evidence of this, but there's quite a lot of supposition that it's possible that Priscilla could even have been the person who wrote the book of Hebrews, which maybe it should be called Shebrews then, shouldn't it? Sorry. But that's quite feasible. Who knows? But they're co-workers, right? So they're both in apostolic leadership, both making disciples, both equipping and teaching the body. And that's important and fully endorsed by Paul. And I think that's really important for us to get a hold of, that they were fully, and her leadership was fully endorsed by Paul. Because there are some things in passages, especially to the Corinthians, that Paul says about women that can be completely misunderstood if you misunderstand the context that he's writing into. Okay? But we have to get this. Here is an example of a woman who is in a position of senior leadership in the church. And it's important for us to note this, and you've been in Glendale, it's important for you to know that, because this helps, this sort of situation helps us to shape how we do church and what we believe God wants and what believe God's heart for is for women and for women in leadership in the church. You know, we've explored networking. Ever since I've been in my role, we've been thinking about and praying about, is there a network of churches that we could connect with to kind of be a part of something? And that's something that we're not panicking about, but it's just something that we're very open to. But there have been two occasions, one of which it's probably was never going to be a starter with one organisation, but with another, we actually went for about a year and a half on a journey of beginning to just explore that. Until it really became very clear. that they were an organization that actually, in reality, they wouldn't allow Priscilla to do what she did in the book of Acts. And they wouldn't allow Lydia or others to do what they did in the Bible. And there is no way we, as a church, would join with a network of churches that would not allow Priscilla to do what she did in the book of Acts. These gifts are God's gifts to give. And if he gives them, it's our responsibility to release those gifts and to allow them to be used in God's house. So that's just something about the fact that they were an equal partnership, serving and leading God's people together. The second principle, hospitality. So they open their home. There was twice it was mentioned. One, they have the church in their home. Twice Paul talks about the fact that they led a church in their home. Now, that is the reality of the New Testament church. But their hospitality, their willingness to say, come on, come and gather people in and show hospitality in their home, was a big part of strengthening the local church, of building the early church, of spreading the gospel. And at this point, I'd just like to make a big shout out for all those people in Glendale who open up your home for life groups. Hey. And everyone who sows into the reality of having people in your house or putting something together to develop a life group, whether you're in life group leadership or a host, it's massively important. And this is why the wider gathering, so what we do on Sundays, is wonderful. It can be powerful. It's biblical. It's what we do, and it's what we should be doing. But we have to really remember that the early church grew in people's homes. It grew in people's homes. And the reason for that is we're only here about, it was less than 1% of our week we're in this room. And actually, where we grow is in the trenches. Where we grow is in the day-to-day. Where we grow is in community and in relationship. Something to do with being in somebody's home, something to do with eating food, something to do with really growing in fellowship helps us to grow. We don't grow in isolation. We don't grow just closed with in our own little space. We grow in community with others in a place where we belong. Romans 12:13. This is a great passage. The whole passage of Romans 12 is amazing. Talking about being a living sacrifice and what it looks like to belong to each other, to serve the body, to be part of something great. But in verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. A little example of this a few weeks ago. So Ben, who's in the back there, that's his wife. Liz, give us a wave, Liz. They're in our life group, and we have life group every Thursday generally. And there was one night where actually only Ben and I were available to be there. So Ben came over and we sat in the garden for 3 hours over a fire pit. And we had a bit of Malbec and some amazing cheese. And we just talked for 3 hours. Now, I learned more about Ben and grew more in my relationship with Ben in 3 hours than in the last 6 years of them being at Glendale. And we wouldn't have built that relationship, or I wouldn't know the things that he told me in those 3 hours from however many coffees we have in the back out there on a Sunday morning. Because you don't have opportunity to go that deep in this sort of a setting. This sort of a setting is brilliant, and we should gather together to celebrate. We gather together as witness, but actually our capacity to grow is in the time that we invest in building community with each other, and the home, and being in each other's homes, and building relationships in each other's home, over food, over hospitality, is a massively important part of our growing together. And thinking about our growth as a church, and you know, middle of August, so everyone's away. But when we get back to September, you know, we'll hang some people off there, or, you know, put some people up on the top there. But actually, the capacity of Glendale Church isn't the capacity of this room and the capacity of Wash Common. It's the capacity of our ability to share life together. If we have to have some life groups meeting on Sunday mornings for a while until we find a bigger venue, well, let's do that. Like, there's more than one way to skin a cat. This building is not the capacity of Glendale Church. Did I say... There's more than one way to skin a cat. Sorry. I'm not so much a cat person. Sorry. I'd never skin a dog. Just put it that way. And belonging, our position, our place of belonging comes from the building of relationship. And that really, you know, we have this big five, don't we? And we strongly encourage life group involvement. And that's just because actually as we grow together in faith, doing life together, that's where real discipleship takes place. So they were a display of a couple in an equal partnership. They displayed hospitality. They displayed humility as a third one. I love the way in that chapter 18 of Acts, they recognized basically that Apollos was preaching, and there's been other examples. So when Paul was visiting somewhere and they realized that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, you know, they knew Jesus and they'd given their lives to Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and he prays for them and they all speak in tongues. And a similar situation is happening here, really, because they notice that Apollos is talking about, but only the baptism of John. And so, you know, they didn't like, "You're preaching heresy, you know." I'm sure they said, "Come over to our house for dinner," you know. And they spent some time with him and they showed him the reality, and they probably prayed with him and they led him into a new experience of the Holy Spirit, and that shaped Apollos' ministry. No shining lights, you know, they weren't up front and central. So we only have a few examples of where they're mentioned. No shining lights, no up front and center. Just getting on with the work of the kingdom. Serving alongside Paul. Serving one another in love. And happy playing second fiddle. And I think that's really important for us in our aspiration, in our ambition to build God's kingdom, is our passion to get our name out there and to be all that's really cool and trendy in West Berkshire? Or is our passion to quietly, no shining lights, just getting on with the work of the kingdom, loving people, serving people, drawing people to Jesus, making disciples, just getting on with it? No big fuss, just getting on, happy to play second fiddle, just doing the stuff. 1 Peter, chapter 5. "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." I just love that. "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you, everyone, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And the last thing is resilience. You know, they'd already been booted out of Rome, had to relocate themselves several times, due to circumstances, due to persecution, due to where the Lord was leading, or due to where Paul went. They were willing and flexible to be adaptable. Completely committed to God's work wherever it took them and whatever the consequences of that were. And we talk about this, actually, I think Catherine's going to be sharing, because she works for Open Doors, the 4th of November, she's going to be speaking and sharing around, you know, the persecuted church. But actually, we, you know, we don't know how good we have it, really, do we? And, you know, having to walk 3 minutes from the car, you know, that's not suffering for the gospel, it really isn't, you know. Pray that God gives us resilience to stand firm. If persecution comes our way, I don't know what the future holds in our country as to how easy it's going to be to gather freely to worship Jesus. Thank God that we can do that right now. Let's enjoy that. Let's make the most of that. And let's not moan about silly little things that don't matter. God give us hearts and mindsets of resilience, of servant-heartedness, of just getting on with the work of the kingdom. Give us resilient minds and resilient hearts that don't get uppity about silly things. Because when real persecution comes, how will we stand if we can't cope with little things that don't go quite our way or aren't done in the way that we would like them to be done? 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, gosh. My eyes aren't seeing very well today, so excuse me for a moment. We didn't pray for my eyes last Sunday. We should have done that, shouldn't we? So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that you do nothing. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be strong and immovable. Be strong and immovable. So that's it. An equal partnership, committed to hospitality, showing humility, and walking with resilience. I'm just going to pray for us, Lord. I thank you for an example here of a couple who, serving you together, opening up their home, having willingness to show hospitality, care for your people, make disciples, just quietly get on with doing the stuff without need for applaud or attention, just doing the thing of building your kingdom, of showing resilience and determination, adaptability in the face of persecution. People, Lord, who gave their lives to serve you and to advance your kingdom. And I ask, Lord, that if any of those attributes feel like a challenge for us, or feel like you're putting your finger on anything in our own hearts, Lord, where we need to surrender to you, where we need the work of your Spirit in our lives to strengthen, Lord, our resilience, to strengthen our response when things go wrong, to help us, Lord, to let go of pride and to walk in humility like Rob was talking about last week. That, Lord, we would take the opportunities to show hospitality. I just remember somebody saying to me once, nobody ever invites me to dinner. And I said, well, do you ever invite anybody to dinner? I said, oh, no. Like, but invite someone to dinner then. Like, let's be the one who shows hospitality. Be the one to plant the first seed. Be the one to make that first step and see how God takes a hold of that See how God gathers around you. See how God builds his kingdom in and through you. I pray, Lord, for every life group leader, everyone who opens up their home, Lord, for that discipleship of your people to take place. We pray for your blessing on that. We pray for your guidance, Lord, as we look to the future, as we continue to grow, as we see, Lord, your kingdom advance. We pray that you will open up the right opportunities for us, Lord, to be adaptable, to be resilient, to be people of faith, people of expectation, people of surrender. In Jesus' name.